And it's always so cool, like I said before, how God puts things together. Like the last worship song coincided with the next thing we did in the service, which was Vayehi ben Soaha Aaron, when the ark would travel. Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." And God does that. I think he puts things together as confirmations for us, spiritual confirmations, as encouragement for us. And I'm really encouraged because, you know, with the holidays coming up and all the talk about atonement with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that just happened this past week, there's a lot of opportunity to talk to people, Jewish people, non-Jewish people, about the Lord, about salvation, about Yeshua, about the life that they can have in God. And I had a great conversation with someone the other day, a Jewish person who's searching, and I was able to bring out, you know, as we're going through Isaiah 53, I'm studying it as well as you're listening to it. It's on my mind. It's on my heart. I'm going through it. And I had opportunity to go into Isaiah 53. And I had opportunity to talk about other scriptures that we talked about last week when we said, you know, Yeshua has to be the Messiah. Yeshua, Jesus, has to be the Messiah because he fulfilled all of these aspects of the Messiah. Even during his first coming, he was a prophet in the order of Melchizedek. And we talked last Yom Kippur, the day of Yom Kippur, about the high priest and how Yeshua is the ultimate high priest because he never dies. You know, the people had a high priest until the high priest died, and then they had to get another high priest. They were just men. But Yeshua is eternal. He is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he lives forever. So he's constantly going before the Father for us and interceding for us. And he's also a priest, and he's also a king. And we talked about that. And you put all this evidence together, and you can't help but see how Yeshua is the only one that could be the Messiah. And I want to talk about today, one with the Father, the aspect of him being one with the Father, and how he, and we're going to start to see this picture of Isaiah 53, how he completely and perfectly fulfills the picture of Isaiah 53. It is unbelievable. No one else can fit this bill. No one else can do this. And one of the things that I talked about with this person this week was, it always comes up, especially with Jewish people, the divinity of Yeshua. Jewish people struggle with the divinity of Yeshua, the fact that Yeshua is God himself. It is a hard topic for our people because the concept of the Messiah is not really in Judaism today, in modern Judaism. And they really struggle with how can Yeshua, the son who was born, this baby that was born, be also God. It's really hard because, you know, the Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And Jewish people struggle with that. But as I was sharing this week, the word that's used in one in the Shema is Echad. It's not Yahid. Yahid is a Hebrew word, and it is a singular one. But God, in his infinite mercy and foreshadowing, he uses the word Echad when he has the Shema. He doesn't say Yahid, he says Echad. Echad is a composite unity, a pluralized unity, so to speak. Like if you had a cluster of grapes, not just one grape. One grape is Yahid, a cluster of grapes is Echad. And God uses the word Echad. And then I pointed out the fact that in Judaism, even in Jewish mysticism, the Zohar talks about the 10 facets of God. So this concept of Yeshua as divine is certainly in the scripture. And there's two messiahs talked about in the Talmud even. The Talmud is the ultimate Jewish writing. Jewish people regard the Talmud as even more influential than the Bible, if you can believe that. And the Talmud talks about two messiahs, Messiah ben David, the conquering king, and Messiah ben Yosef, or Messiah son of Joseph, the suffering servant. And Jewish people stumble over this because of what we're going to talk about today. They were expecting Messiah ben David 2,000 years ago. What they received, what they got, was Messiah ben Yosef, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And we're going to paint this picture today of Messiah ben Yosef, and we're going to show that nobody else could fulfill this wonderful picture that God has but one person that ever lived, and his name was Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. So I want to take us back 2,000 years Because we got to understand what was going on when Yeshua came to the earth. Because you always ask yourself, why don't more Jewish people believe in Jesus? There's 16 million Jewish people in the world, probably more, and the vast majority are not believers in Messiah Yeshua. So why is that? If he was Jewish, if he came to his own people, if he fulfilled Isaiah 53, why don't Jewish people believe in him today? Well, let's go back 2,000 years and kind of talk about that. Israel in Yeshua's time, 2,000 years ago, was a very tumultuous place. It was a very difficult place to live. You know, with all the problems we have in America, it's still a pretty easy place to live, isn't it? It's a little harder to live in Israel these days, if you have ever lived in Israel or visited Israel, but it wasn't like the Israel 2,000 years ago. A very tumultuous place. Politically, the world superpower was not America, it was Rome. The Romans were the superpower, the empire that covered the entire globe, basically, with their influence and with their power. And when Yeshua was born, just to give you a political context, there was a man that was ruling the land of Judea, or Israel, named Herod the Great. Let's go to Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Around this time, Rome was really powerful. They were pretty brutal. And the Jewish people were under persecution, and they were looking for a savior. They really wanted somebody to free them from this Roman rule. And so we have here Herod the Great, who was not a good king, very evil man, who was the head of this province of Rome, because it was a province of Rome. It was not a freestanding indigenous, you know, whatever you want to call it. It was not a politically viable country, even like it is today. It was under the rule absolutely of Rome. And people were looking for the Messiah. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. They knew that. These wise men knew that. So they were going, and they went to Herod and said, "Where is he? Because we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." They were coming from another land. They were not Jewish. They were from another land, but they knew. Everybody kind of knew what was going on. There was something happening in the world during that time, 2,000 years ago. And of course, Herod had other motives other than going and worshiping the king of the Jews, or having them go and worship the king of the Jews. Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now Joseph was the father of Yeshua, the earthly father of Yeshua, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Herod did not want to share power with the Messiah. He wanted the Messiah. He wanted to be the Messiah. He didn't want anybody else sharing power with him. This is a pretty ruthless land ruled by a ruthless man, Herod the Great. So Matthew 2:16. When Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. So they were warned in a dream. They didn't do what he said. They didn't go and tell him about this son that was born. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So that fact alone can tell you this was not a great place to live, where this absolute ruler of Rome can just come in and decide, you know what? Somebody double-crossed me. I'm just going to kill everybody in the whole city that's under 2 years old, just to hedge all my bets and make sure I got them. You know, this is the tumultuous land and the tumultuous time that Yeshua was born into. And just as a side note, we know that Yeshua was not born in 0 AD or 0 CE. The reason, one of the biggest reasons we know that is Herod the Great died in 4 BCE. Or 4 BC. He died 4 years before the Common Era. So we know, scripturally, we can document that it was Herod the Great. And there's a whole line of the Hasmonean dynasty there. Herod the Great. And then we read about some other brutal rulers in Israel. Matthew 2:22. But when he, this is Joseph again, the father, heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea instead of his father Herod, Herod the Great, he was afraid to go there. This guy was pretty ruthless too. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. Okay, so Herod's son wasn't any better than him. And Yeshua, this is why Yeshua grew up in the Galilee, because he feared, his father feared for their life, because now you got an even more brutal ruler ruling the land over there. So they had to flee to Egypt, a whole other country. Then they had to flee to the north to the Galilee area. And he settled in a town in the Galilee called Nazareth. He ruled for a time, Archelaus, but he was brutal. And the Roman Emperor Augustine, we've all heard of him, quickly got rid of him. He did some things where he went and like wiped out some cities. I mean, he was really ruthless. So he was taken out. And ultimately, his younger brother, Herod, became the ruler of Israel. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. This other Herod now, the son of Herod the Great. So you had Herod the Great. He was pretty bad. You had Archelaus. He was really bad. They got rid of him. He was so bad. And then you had the other Herod, who's the guy that beheaded John the Baptist. So this is a really not a nice place to live. Not a very fun place to live at the time. Not very politically stable and peaceful place. Israel was divided at that time between different regions. You had Judea in the south. That's where Jerusalem was. Judea and the tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Judah, were down there. That's the area of the temple and Jerusalem and really the hub of all the power. Samaria was in the middle and Galilee was in the north. Okay, Samaria was in many ways not even considered part of Israel by the Jews, because the Samaritans, who inhabited Samaria, were a mixed race of Jews and pagans. And they were a mixed race because centuries before, during the Assyrian exile, when the Jewish people were, when the northern 10 tribes were conquered from Assyria, they were the Jews, all the wealthy Jews, all the Jews of any type of political status, were taken out of the land and resettled in pagan nations. And they brought non-Jews in that settled with all the poor Jews that were there. And their descendants became the Samaritans. There are still Samaritans today in Israel. They are still there today. They're not considered part of Israel. Of course, there's all this debate about who are the 10 lost tribes, you know, the Jews that were carted off. But Samaritans are a mixed race of Jews and non-Jews. They believe in the Torah, but they don't regard the prophets as inspired by God, so they're pretty different in their beliefs. The Samaritans believed that the Jews were not the pure race, and the Jews believed that the Samaritans were not the pure race. The Samaritans believed that the Jews were somehow altered Judaism when the Babylonian exile happened. So you had the Assyrian exile that took the 10 tribes away and then resettled pagans. You had in the south, because they sinned against the Lord, the Babylonians came. They took them away, but they returned. The Jewish people returned. And today's Jewish people throughout the world are primarily descended from the southern tribes because they all resettled back. But anyway, it's like this Hatfields and McCoys thing, you know. So the northern tribes, the Samaritans now, they didn't regard the Jews as the real deal. The Jews, of course, don't regard the Samaritans. So there was a lot of tension, you can imagine, 2,000 years ago. The Samaritans don't even regard Jerusalem as holy. They had their own Jerusalem. They had a place called Mount Gerizim, where that was their holy place. So this is like civil war here going on. This is not a very easy place to live 2,000 years ago. Let's turn to John chapter 4. Gives you a little clue here. Everybody's heard of the woman at the well, right? When Yeshua goes to the adulterous woman at the well. Well, the woman at the well was a Samaritan, who we just talked about. John 4, 19 through 20. The woman said to him, this is to Yeshua, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem the place is where we ought to worship." So you could see the tension going on between Samaritans and Jews within the entire land of Israel. You had Judah, Samaria, and then you had the Galilee. John 1, 45 through 46. Let's go there. The Galilee was a completely different place altogether. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one in whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Why do you think he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because Nazareth was not the greatest place in the world either. Nazareth, or the Galilee, was regarded in many ways like the northerners regard the south. You know, if you're from up north, a lot of times, everybody always has stereotypes. And the snooty northerners always talk about the south, right? The south is backwoods. The south is like 50 years ago. This was how it was with the Galilee. The Galilee was like, quote unquote, the south, as far as the stereotypical. They were an object of ridicule in the Galilee. They were unschooled. Remember, the disciples, a lot of them came from Galilee. They didn't have much formal education. They were Galileans. Backwoods. They talked with funny accents. Remember the girl who connected Yeshua with Peter. Remember when Peter denied the Lord three times? The little girl recognized that Peter was with Yeshua because he had the same accent as Yeshua. They both had a Galilean accent, different from a Judean accent. Galilee was in many ways the backwoods of Israel. So you had three distinct regions, all hating each other pretty much, and all these problems going on, and all this political turmoil. This was Israel 2,000 years ago. Israel was a very tumultuous place to live. And the Romans allowed them to sort of self-govern. They had their Sanhedrin, which was their religious court. But make no mistake, the Romans ruled. Pontius Pilate, you've heard of that guy. He got to decide, you know, who was executed. You talk about crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman form of torture and execution that was done thousands and thousands of times in the Roman Empire. And it was done in Jerusalem, was done all over the Roman Empire. So they were a brutal people, the Romans. They ruled over the land with an iron fist. And Israel was completely under the control of the Romans. Israel was nowhere near the powerhouse it was under King David and King Solomon. And the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and free them from all of this turmoil. Political turmoil, brotherly turmoil, and restore the glory to Israel as it was under King David. The Messiah is said to be the son of David. They wanted it the way it used to be, the good old days, before the Romans came in, before all these problems happened, these exiles and these issues were going on. They were looking for the Messiah, Ben David, the conquering Messiah King. Isaiah 53:1. Let's go to our scriptures today. We're going to go through the first couple of verses this week in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord is a term Isaiah uses to refer to the Messiah. The arm of the Lord. That can tell you right there that the Messiah is divine, because God, a part of God himself is the arm of the Lord. It's a part of God. Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Yeshua was born in Nazareth in the Galilee, not Jerusalem or Judea. People wanted a warrior king, and constantly throughout the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, they wanted to crown him king. All those times where they tried to get him to admit he's the Messiah. All those times where they tried to get him to say, "Well, you're really the Messiah, aren't you?" And he wouldn't do it. Remember when he had all those healings that occurred and people were so excited they wanted to tell everybody. He said, no. Go to the priest. Tell the priest. The priest will, you know, do his thing that he needs to do. But just go on your way. Don't be talking about me. It wasn't the time for the Messiah Ben David. It was the time for the Messiah Ben Yosef, the suffering servant. And in fact, his earthly father's name was Joseph, was Yosef. But they constantly wanted to crown him king. Yeshua was the most apolitical person probably ever. He didn't give in to the pressure. He was on a mission, one with the Father. This was his mission, to do the work of the Father, not to ascribe to what the people thought the Messiah should be. You know, when people are under pressure, we tend to want certain things. You know, when we're under pressure, we want the pressure to end. The Jewish people were under pressure. They wanted a conquering king. That's why they tried to crown other messiahs. There have been so many messiahs throughout the ages, and every one of them has fallen, and every one of them is not even regarded anymore because they were just mere men. They were not the priests forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yeshua was, but he came to do not what the people wanted, but what his father wanted. He was one with the father. Isaiah 53:2. So you see this picture starting to emerge in the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Who else could it be but the one who didn't give in to the political pressure, but the one who didn't want what the people wanted, but wanted what his father wanted? For he shall grow up before him. So he, being the Messiah, shall grow up before him, the Lord, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, this world is constantly focused on beauty. You realize that, right? Models, the beautiful things, the beautiful people, right? Everybody wants to chase after beauty. Of course, the Bible says beauty is fleeting. It doesn't matter. You need to, it doesn't mean you should go around in sackcloth and ashes and never put on makeup or, you know, don't bathe and all that stuff. It means we should not want after the things of beauty just because that's the best thing. And the Messiah, when the Messiah came, he didn't seek after beauty. He didn't have beauty. He wasn't the figure people were expecting him to be. There is no beauty that we should desire him, is what the scripture says. Yeshua was full of what? Humility. He was full of the Father. He was not out to please man. He probably didn't look the part. He probably wasn't the most handsome person in the whole world. No beauty that we should desire him is what the scripture says. Here is what Yeshua was all about. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? These are Yeshua's words. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Yeshua's earthly ministry was all about being one with the Father, not a political agenda. He could have come. Listen, he could have come as Messiah ben David. When he was hanging there on the tree, on the cross, we all know that he could have just said, okay, I'm done with this. I've had a really bad day now. I'm really upset. And he could have just called down thousands of angels, wiped out the Romans, set up the kingdom, and been done with it. But that wasn't the plan. He couldn't have fulfilled Isaiah 53. It wasn't time for that yet. We needed a cleansing for our sins first. This is what I was trying to talk to that person about this week. Why didn't he come and conquer? Why didn't he come? Why don't more Jewish people believe in him? Well, he had to come first for our sins. He had to come first to cleanse the inside of us first before the outside could be done. You got to work from the inside out. He can't come as Messiah ben David the first time and wipe out the Romans. Because guess what? Most of us here in this room wouldn't even be here because there would be no opportunity for the Gentiles to have come into the kingdom. There wouldn't have been time for that. But God in his miraculous mercy for all of us, Jew and Gentile, has made a way, because it was never ever God's intention for just the Jewish people to come to have fellowship with God and to live with God. God's ultimate desire is through the Jewish people that the Messiah would come, and that through that Messiah, that all people would come back to God. That was has always been God's plan. And when we talk about the Jewish people a lot, it's not because the Jewish people are better. It's just because God chose the Jewish people. It's like I say all the time. God could have chosen Korean people. God could have chosen Italian people. He just chose Jewish people. That's just what happened. And we would have been talking very differently if he chose another type of person. But we would have been talking about those people, not because they're better, but because God used them. Because God has a plan to save the whole world, not just the Jewish people. Because we needed to have Isaiah 53, that suffering servant, come for not only the Jewish people, but for all people. Many modern Jewish people believe that Isaiah 53 refers to Israel itself, not the Messiah. In fact, almost universally, Jewish people today, first of all, they won't even talk about Isaiah 53. When we have the Haftorah portions, the portions of the Haftarah portion, as I said before, goes along with the Torah portion. The rabbis, the traditional rabbinical rabbis over the last several hundred years, have picked the Haftorah portions. Isaiah 53 is never a Haftorah portion. Have you ever wondered why that is? They skip over Isaiah 53. Isaiah 51's in there, Isaiah 52's in there, and Isaiah 54 is in the cycle of reading every year. But Isaiah 53 is left out. Because the Jewish people, the Jewish leadership, I should say, doesn't know what to do about it. But because it's clearly about the son of David, the Ben Yosef, the suffering servant, Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the one, like I said, that perfectly fits the plan of Isaiah and the rest of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So Isaiah, writing 700 years ago, 700 years before Yeshua, prophesied perfectly this picture of who the Messiah is. What type of Messiah are we waiting for today? When we want a Messiah in our lives, do we want a Messiah that is fun, is cool? Or do we want a Messiah that fit the will of the Father? Do we want a Messiah that's going to just make our lives better? Or do we want a Messiah that does the will of the Father? Now, don't get me wrong. Following the Lord, accepting the Messiah, and living with Him, there's perfect joy in that. Even though your circumstances could be bad, you have joy inside of your heart because you've been cleansed of your sins. But it's not about our will. It's about God's will. Just like 2,000 years ago, it wasn't about the will of the people. It was about the will of God. So the question we have to ask today is, what Messiah are we waiting for today? What Yeshua picture do we have today? Do we have one that just fulfills our needs and all of our needs and some of our wants? Or do we have one that is fulfilling what God the Father said, and we're coming into that understanding? You know, we don't take Scripture and make the Scripture fit into our lives. We have to fit our lives into the Scripture. We don't want to take Scripture out of context. We want to take the Scripture for its original context and then understand how we can apply it to our lives. That's how it works. My wife recently saw this on Facebook. If you want to put up the next picture, this is awesome. This is perfect today. Because a lot of times, people today are looking for a different Yeshua, a different Jesus than who He really is, one with the Father. And this is not a knock on the modern church or anything like that, but there's elements within the body where we sometimes can go radically wrong about who Yeshua is. This says biblical Jesus versus modern Jesus. And I know you can't read it, so I'm going to read it for you. So just follow along with me. So it says, which Jesus do you follow? This is from Facebook. Born as God Almighty in the flesh. That's the biblical Jesus. Modern Jesus was a good teacher and man. Biblical Jesus loves us enough to speak the truth. Modern Jesus waters down the words to avoid offense. Biblical Jesus points out us toward eternal treasure. Modern Jesus promise us earthly treasure. This is a big one. Biblical Jesus warns of sin, judgment, and hell. You know, Yeshua talked a lot more about hell than anything else. Did you realize that? Yeshua tells us about sin, judgment, and hell. Modern Jesus sends all to heaven and dismisses hell. Biblical Jesus commands repentance of sins. Modern Jesus minimizes our need for repentance of sins. A biblical Jesus gives us salvation, hope, peace, and joy. And modern Jesus, and here's a big one today, gives you health, wealth, and happiness. Do you know the prosperity gospel is alive and well in churches throughout? And there's too many preachers on TV and otherwise that are promising us, as long as we do these self-help things, we're going to have wealth and happiness because I prayed the prayer of Jabez. I'm supposed to have health and wealth in my life, you know? It's not biblical. Now, the prayer of Jabez is biblical, but the interpretation is not biblical. Biblical Jesus was hated and despised by the world. Modern Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. You know, the whole thing today is like, hey, Jesus partied, so I'm going to go party. You know, that's the whole picture of Jesus today. Biblical Jesus commands with divine authority. Modern Jesus gives suggestions, not commandments. Do you know there was a megachurch pastor recently that said, they're not the Ten Commandments, they're the Ten Suggestions. He said that because truly it's true. In Hebrew, there is no word for commandment, but the intent is it's a commandment. You know, the Ten Commandments are pretty much commandments to me. But this pastor, this is a well-known I mean, this guy is like one of the biggest megachurch pastors was like, well, they're the 10 suggestions. So biblically, Jesus says to expect persecution in his name. Now you're going to love this. Modern Jesus promises our best life now. That is like pure Joel Osteen to me. Biblical Jesus. Sorry to call Joel out on that. Biblical Jesus exalts God, the Father's will. This is exactly what we're talking about today. Modern Jesus serves your will above God's will. Biblical Jesus warns of false signs and wonders, magnifies God's word. Modern Jesus exalts signs and wonders and mysticism above God's word. There's a lot of weird stuff in books that are being written out there in the body that promoting mysticism and wonders and all this weird stuff rather than God's word. Biblical Jesus demands that emotion, experience, and opinion conform to sound teaching, the Bible. We just talked about that. Modern Jesus exalts emotion, experience, and opinion above sound teaching. And lastly, biblical Jesus commands you to deny yourself, be willing to lay down your life for God, and modern Jesus encourages you to love yourself first and gratify all your fleshly desires. You know, this is, unfortunately, I'm not going to say this is all of the body because it's not, but there are elements where we have to be careful these days. We have to be careful in our zeal, and I'm talking about believers here, in our zeal for reaching people with the Word of God. We have to be careful to not water down the Word of God so that it loses its power. There's a balancing act here because you want to make it appealing. Look, you don't want to be like turn or burn. You know, it's all about accept the Lord and have a frown on your face all the time. That's not what it's about. But it's also not about just love and peace. And let's not talk about hell because that's going to turn off people so they're not going to come into our church or our synagogue. We have to understand, and we have to understand who the biblical Jesus is, the biblical Yeshua is, and we have a responsibility to be one with the Father just as Yeshua was one with the Father. That's what it's all about. So which Yeshua are we following today? Let's put him in his proper context. Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant, soon to come again as Messiah ben David, the conquering king. And let's remember that all too easily, we can fall into the same trap that we fell into 2,000 years ago, and we can say, I've got pain, I've got hurt in my life, why don't you come? Because I've seen four blood moons, or whatever it is. And I'm not speaking against things, I'm just saying. Biblical Jesus versus modern Jesus. Be careful to interpret what God is doing as, well, I just don't want to offend people, so I'm just going to kind of reinvent God a little bit to make him more palatable for people. Listen, God will draw people to him. Our job is to preach the word, to preach it with power, but also preach it with love, and let God do the rest. And you know, God will do the rest. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you fit the bill 100%. We thank you that we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, if you said it somewhere in Genesis, you're going to mean it in the book of Matthew too, and it's not going to contradict itself, Lord. And we can have trust and faith that what you say, you mean. And Lord, we know that we can look at scriptures in the Old Testament and they can point to Yeshua when we read about him in the New Testament. It's one book, not two books. It's not a God in the Old Testament that's a God of wrath and a God of love in the New Testament. You're a God of love throughout the whole Bible, and you're also a God of wrath throughout the whole Bible, Lord, at times. Father, we thank you that you are who you are. We thank you that you sent your Son, Yeshua, our Messiah, to be completely one with the Father so that he would fulfill, that you would fulfill, Lord God, all those scriptures about the Messiah. Fitting it to the T, we thank you, Lord, that we serve a mighty God, an unchanging God, a powerful God, and that we don't have to change you to conform to the world, Lord God. But we pray that more people from the world would come to you and conform to you, Lord God, in your will. So we're praying for our Jewish people out there in the greater Savannah area. We're praying for non-Jewish people in the greater Savannah area that they would see your truth, that they would be drawn to you, Lord God, that you would drop the scales from the eyes, as we talked about during Yom Kippur, that we would see you as our Messiah, our Savior, our suffering servant, who died for us. By his stripes we're healed. Lord, we thank you today. If there's anyone here that has never accepted the Lord before, never accepted Yeshua as that atoning sacrifice, in your heart, now is the time to do it. Just accept him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. He grants that through the shedding of his blood. And we're promised new life in him, a new creation. So, Lord, I thank you for that. And every day, all of us that are believers already, that have faith in you already, we can come back to you. Because you're that high priest that goes in and intercedes for the Father every single day for us, whenever we want. Not just on Yom Kippur, every single day. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We give up our lives to you. We give up this day to you. And we just worship you for who you are, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.